Grace and peace to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Are you a privileged person? I confess I didn't think about this much when I grew up as a white boy living in the suburbs of Milwaukee in the beautiful state of Wisconsin in the United States of America. I just figured this was life. And if anybody wanted to, they could enjoy the same life I did, a life of living where I pleased, doing what I aimed to do, and becoming what I dreamed of becoming. In recent decades, people like me have been challenged to reconsider that whole assumption. Just getting to know people's stories and challenges have opened my eyes to many of the privileges that I enjoyed as a white American male. Now, I don't apologize for being born with privileges that others don't get. After all, you can't control how you came into the world and what others gave you. But I realize I'd be foolish not to recognize the advantages I have enjoyed. And I've come to realize that the law of love calls me to listen to and sympathize with and care for and self-sacrifice for people who don't enjoy the same benefits I've enjoyed. To whom much has been given, much shall be required, is also part of God's truth. Now, why am I pointing this out? It's easy to take for granted the privileges we have been freely given. Everyone can identify them for themselves. But this issue makes me think about many other advantages, spiritual advantages, you and I have both been given as well. This has nothing to do with skin color or gender or the nation you were born into. It has everything to do with Christ, the Savior of the nations, whose birth we have been celebrating. St. Paul makes us all appreciate what we'll call Christ privilege today. This too you should not apologize for enjoying, but you would be foolish and blind and ungrateful if you didn't take time to recognize this awesome privilege that is freely yours. Let's see what it is, and also the advantages that go hand in hand with it. We are in the book of Galatians today, and you might recall Martin Luther's special love for this letter. He said he was married to it. It was his Catherine von Bora. And it's not hard to see why when you consider the anguish of soul he had gone through as a young man, overwhelmed by his spiritual guilt and finding no way out. Every judgmental thought, every unkind word, every less than perfect prayer came raining down on his head like fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He felt like he was caught in a trap of damnation with no way out. Then he discovered the true gospel of Jesus. It's especially in this letter to the Galatians and to the Romans where God assures sinners that their sin is removed, not by trying hard to please God, but through faith in Jesus alone. Earlier, St. Paul had asserted, "No one will be justified, that is, counted right with God, by the works of the law." Well, if humans can't somehow get themselves out from under God's judgment, what then? God had to do it himself. Note what St. Paul says in this text. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman, so that he would be born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we would be adopted as sons." Let's examine a little more closely what those words mean. When the set time had fully come, God knew exactly the right time and the perfect conditions in the Roman world for bringing about salvation and getting the message out quickly. God sent his son to be born of a woman. Maybe he was thinking about the miraculous birth to the Virgin Mary. But the bigger point was God was born to a woman, just like you and me. He became incarnate in human flesh, yet remaining fully God, so that he would be born under the law in order to redeem those under the law. God creates the laws, including the laws of nature. So he himself is not subject to laws. If he decided to take someone's life, he can do that as the master of life. If he decided to take away someone's riches, he could do that, and no one could accuse him of being a thief. After all, he gave those riches in the first place. But when Christ came into the world, he submitted himself to full obedience under the law as if he was one of us. He was. By doing so, he paid the market price for each of us, perfect obedience to God in our place. And then comes the main point, so that we would be adopted as sons. Adoption is a powerful legal process. A child is outside of the legal family, maybe because their parents have died. They don't belong. They have no legal rights. No matter how much they may want to belong to a good family, nothing they do can get them in. No one gets themselves adopted. Someone else has to take the initiative, sue for adoption, and pay the price to make it happen, often tens of thousands of dollars. The child does nothing to make it happen. It happens to him or her. But the adoption changes everything. Let's touch on one other important point here. The original language does speak specifically about being adopted as sons. Now, to you women and girls out there, that may seem very unfair or biased, unless you realize something about the Roman culture these readers had grown up with. Legally, it was the sons who inherited the father's estate when he died. It was expected that the girls in the family would marry into their wealth, bringing a dowry with them that officially was theirs. So by saying they'd be adopted as sons, that was a big deal. The big distinction for us here is not whether you're male or female, it's whether you are viewed as an outsider or an insider, whether you are a slave or a son. God said you're a son through faith in his son. That's why St. Paul said, as he did a few verses earlier, "In fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one and the same in Christ Jesus." What difference does this make to you? Note how St. Paul encourages his friends, both male and female, Greeks and Jews. "And because you are sons," he says, "God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to shout, 'Abba, Father.'" A Jewish child would call his father Abba. It was a term of endearment, like Papa. He was the indisputable head of the house. He held the power and the riches. And that little boy or girl could call him something no one else in the world could call him, except the other true children. "Abba," they would say with delight when they saw him. He would scoop them up in his arms and hug them. He would guarantee their safety and security. He would never turn his back on them. All that was in the word Abba. Have you considered what a difference that makes for you now that in Christ you get to call the Lord Abba, the God who rules heaven and earth? Author Todd Wilson, in a book he wrote, commented, "Sometimes my kids will slip up or, for fun, call me by my first name, Todd, they'll say. Of course, they do it in jest, not with disrespect. But I'm always eager to correct them just the same. Why is it such a big deal to call you by your first name?" they will ask me. "Well, it's not," I say in response. "It's just that you don't want me to start treating you as though you only know me as Todd. You want me, you need me, to be Dad or Father, not Todd. Friends call me Todd, but I wouldn't die for most of my friends. I would die for you. So you call me Dad or Father." None of us has a right, by virtue of birth, to call God our Father. Only one person has that right, and that's Jesus Christ. In fact, only through Jesus do we learn to call God Father. Only through Jesus can we call God our Abba. You can't have the fatherhood of God without embracing the sonship of Jesus. But with Jesus and through faith in him, you don't hesitate one minute to look up to heaven and say, "Our Father in heaven, Abba." Now you have the privilege of inheriting his heavenly riches. Can we reflect on this one last blessing mentioned here? He says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ." Slaves were often very important in wealthy Roman households. Some of them were important business managers of the estate. Others were well-educated teachers of the children. But one thing they all lacked: they were not the children. They did not stand to inherit the estate from the owner. Only the sons got that. God says that through Christ, you are no longer a slave, but regarded as a son. That puts you in line to inherit his riches. Have you thought about what that means? You are in for a delightful surprise. Listen to this story. Marty Johnson knew he was the product of two young college students who had a brief affair. Neither parent was prepared to deal with raising a child, so Johnson was given up for adoption and grew up in a loving home in Minnesota. Years later, as an adult, he started digging through past records and got in contact with his birth mother. Then a letter arrived one day that said, "Welcome to the Ogike dynasty. You come from a noble and prestigious family." The letter went on to explain that Johnson was the next in line to inherit the position of a village chief from his biological father, John Ogike, the current chief of the Aboth village in Nigeria. Johnson flew to Nigeria to meet his new family. He went from having no knowledge about any blood relatives to a noisy celebration in the village. There he was united with his brothers and sisters, numerous aunts and uncles, cousins, and of course, his father. He was a prince, and he didn't even know it. In a similar way, Jesus is God's wonderful surprise letter, declaring that we are his sons, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If Christ is the heir of his Father's kingdom, you are the heir of his kingdom. If Christ is the heir of his Father's love, you are the heir of his Father's love. If Christ will reign forever in glory, you will reign forever with him in glory. And if nothing could separate Jesus from his Father's love, nothing will ever separate you from it either. This makes you, friends, a person of privilege. A person aware of his privilege or her privilege no longer thinks of themselves as poor or pitiful or a charity case. They think of themselves as rich, as responsible, as caretakers and benefactors of others. They work hard to draw others into their privilege, for to them there's no reason why others should not enjoy a gift that has been purchased for all. Their entire life is endued with the purpose of raising up a new generation of sons of God, people of privilege. So let it never be said by anyone here that we are not living in privilege. Our Lord has given us the greatest privilege of all, and we can never be the same. That's Christ privilege. Amen.